The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning. And let me put my glasses on and look who's here. Gracious. Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky. Pastor Lukomsky serves at St. Paul and St. Trinity. Not St. Trinity, but Trinity Lutheran Churches.
That's right, St. Trinity.
There is a St. Trinity in the city of St.
Is that right, really?
I believe there is.
How
yeah.
can there be a St. Trinity?
I don't know. Again, what were we talking about before we came on the air this morning, Pastor John?
Which of the many things?
In the United States, you can call yourself whatever you want and have no credentials to prove it.
That's right.
You are what you say you are.
Yeah, yeah. And I just want to say I really like the Barca loungers that you brought in here. That's kind of nice. I can just kind of lay back here, and I hope I don't fall asleep in the middle of the Bible study. Where's the button for the vibrator, though?
Well, the problem is they're not Barca loungers. They're old dental chairs.
Oh, Well, I thought it was kind of funny. The cushion for my head was... Figures, yeah. We'd get the old dental chairs, yeah.
Well, see, the nice thing is we'll do the Bible study, you get a cleaning at the same time. We've learned we're multitasking. We're becoming...
How you're saving money here. You're actually renting out space now to the local dentist.
Whatever. We are listener supported, and if the local dentist is a listener, and he supports
right.
us.
Come on in here.
Well, we're going to close out Hebrews chapter 2 this morning, and I think you're glowing today because it's no longer Ecclesiastes.
That's right. Yeah, we finally got a book that's actually worth looking at.
Really? You better qualify that. because we do get phone calls here.
Do you get phone calls?
Somebody asked you about that, yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
So it's not like the show we do on Saturday mornings anymore, that it's just recorded. So we don't have to worry about anybody calling.
No editing. This is live to live.
Okay, all right.
So how have you been? The play went well, I hear.
Yes. Well, actually, we were disappointed in the attendance. But then again, of course, we had some really bad weather on Friday and everything. And we used to be the only show in town. Now there's a lot of competition. But no, the play went really, really well. We had a nice performance. I think everybody that was there really enjoyed themselves. And I'm greatly relieved that's over and done with now. I don't have to go practice three nights a week. Although the irony is, Roland, I'm thinking, oh, wow, this would be so nice. And I think I've got a meeting every night this week anyway. So I just, went out of the frying pan into the fire.
Well, all the world's a stage. It's just a matter of where you're showing it to perform tonight, right?
That's right. Yeah. That's right.
Well, let's begin with prayer. And let's remember, I know there are some folks, some parents, grandparents that have some children that are going through a bit of surgery this morning.
Okay.
So let's remember that as well.
All right. Oh, Lord, we do pray for all who are going through surgery, all who are hospitalized, find themselves struggling with whatever physical disability they may be struggling with, particularly if it's with young children. We certainly pray that you will grant them healing and you will grant them the strength of faith in the midst of these illnesses. Be with us as well, Lord, for there's no way that Roland and I could possibly understand this word and scripture apart on our own resources. So we pray that you'll grant us the Holy Spirit and that you'll give spirit to the people who listen to us, too, so that we might all grow in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So you mean even with my iPad, I wouldn't understand this without the Holy Spirit? I see you have one as well.
That's right.
You were one of the inspirations that...
Did I actually inspire you to do that?
Well, all right.
The iPad could be very, very helpful in terms of a resource, but it will not give you faith.
It does not give
Holy
me discernment?
Spirit can do that.
Only
no,
the Holy
no.
Spirit can.
Although it does give you the access to a lot of nice Bible resources. It's just remarkable what you could do with your iPads and on the Internet and everything. It just
Can I put a shameless
amazing.
Plug out there for a
sure,
moment?
Sure,
Would you mind me taking
plug.
From your time
no,
to do
ahead.
That?
No, that's fine.
For a lot of years, I've enjoyed the work of Project Wittenberg, who puts
okay.
a lot of Luther's
yeah.
works and
yeah.
Lutheran documentation
yeah.
out there in the public domain.
Yep.
There you can download all of that to your little library on your iPad.
Yep, yeah, there you go.
In readable form, and it is really cool. You can have the large, the small catechisms, all the important documents of Lutheranism, and it's all free.
We have just entered the electronic age at our church, and that my son has been working on. He's an IT guy. That's what they call him, isn't it? IT guy.
Yeah.
And so we just got us wired with wireless service now in our educational building. And you're right, it's just amazing. There's all kinds of stuff available. Now, there's also a lot of junk, just horrible, terrible. You would not believe the extremes. But there's also some really fine devotional material, a Bible material. So we were doing the Lord's Prayer, and I could go on YouTube and put up a video that was showing Jesus teaching the Lord's Prayer originally and everything. So yeah, it's just amazing. God has really blessed us, and yet again, boy, sin is always crouching at our door. The Bible says that.
Well, speaking of IT, that's what we're going to talk about in the second half of Hebrews.
Is that
insufferable temptation?
Oh. Okay.
I was a little off my game yesterday, but I'm feeling pretty good today.
Yeah, sounds like you're doing good.
Yeah, well, let's begin with our text.
All right,
Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 to 18, the balance of that second chapter is our assignment for today. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering.
Okay, so obviously the he that's being talked about, since he's doing something with the founder of the salvation, can't be Jesus, but must be the Father. And, of course, we know from Genesis, which I understand is going to be our next subject, which I really like. I love the book of
Genesis. After Hebrews, we go to Genesis.
Yeah. So we've got him, and in Genesis 1, he made everything from him, for whom and by whom all things exist. Although I really like that phrase, for whom. I'm wondering, even as Christians, when we do the story of creation, if it really sinks into our minds that we are here because God loves us. That's why he created the world. He didn't need a world. Think of the headaches he's had since he created the world. Think of the sacrifice he had to make, which we're going to talk about in this text, because he created the world. But he knew that. That was all by design. And he did it precisely because we are very, very crucial and important to him. As it says in the Catechism, he is our beloved Father and we are his dear children. So I just like that phrase, for whom? Because I think sometimes we run around like we're just, you know, some kind of flukes. Well, in fact, that's, I suppose, what the evolutionists would teach us, that we are just flukes of the universe, as one of my favorite songs from the old National Lampoon used to be. We're all just flukes of the universe. But according to Hebrews, at least not. No. We are people that God knew and created this whole creation with the intent for us and for our benefit, realizing fully what it would cost him. By the way, if I could put in a plug, that's one of the questions that's often asked, to me anyway, is why did God put that tree in the garden? That would, of course, inevitably bring sin and death and all of that. And Max Lucado, who doesn't always speak in the way that I think is helpful. I don't think he's really sharp when it comes to things like baptism and the Lord's Supper and stuff, but he has some really profound gospel insights at times, and one of them was, he said, well, whatever the reason was he put that tree in there, he knew what it was going to cost him when he put that tree in there. I thought, yep, that's exactly right, and that's what we're going to be talking about in this text. So what else were we talking about there? Oh, bringing many sons to glory. That's you and me. We are the sons, daughters, too. It's just the way that you speak, using the male to refer to both sexes. But the word that I really liked in there was the founder of their salvation. Now, do you remember the old translation from, I think it was the NIV or the King James? What do you remember what the word that what used to be used? Now they're using founder. Was the author.
Author, that's right. Yeah, okay. Author, a perfecter, I think, I've seen. Sure.
But here's do you know what Greek word stands behind that?
Let me get my iPad.
That's right. You could do that.
I could, because my Lutheran study Bible will help me with that, sure.
Well, to be honest with you, I don't actually remember what the Greek word is, but I remember what the origin of the Greek word was, because I thought it was really fascinating. The word originally meant a hero for whom a city was named. Okay?
Really?
And usually because that hero must have done something great for the city or was considered kind of the guardian of the city. For example, Athens was named after Athena. Now, don't ask me to tell you the story of Athena because I have no idea. But it's just a little bit of historical trivia there. And that's the sense of this word. And I thought, what a fascinating word to apply to Jesus Christ. Translated founder, translated author, but that's the sense. He's the hero. You and I wouldn't be here in the city of God. And I think there's some of that talk later on in the book of Hebrews, isn't there?
There is,
okay, because
yes,
I'm contractually obligated only to do the verses you assigned me, but sometimes I remember things from the past.
Well, that also includes the footnote, so who knows where we may wind up.
That's right.
It takes us everywhere in Scripture. But back to Genesis.
Yes,
I found that fascinating about the book of Hebrews, because when it comes to being a Jew of the first century who is in the faith, who has come to faith in Christ, understands this, they are appealing back to the beginning.
Right, right, right.
You know, the author, the founder, from whom was it? For whom and by whom all things... That's Genesis 1-1.
That's Genesis 1-1, sure, yeah. Sure. And in fact, as you've obviously seen, and you'll see even more, especially when you start getting into chapter 4, that's the whole purpose of this book of Hebrews, is to say, let's look back at everything we were doing for years and generations as Jews, and now let's realize that all of this was a preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ, as you know, as Paul says in Colossians, he's a shadow. These things, rather, were shadows of the things to come, and the reality is Jesus Christ. And it does a beautiful job of that, and I think that's important for us then as Christians, New Testament Christians, that when we read the Old Testament, especially, this is what's going to be fun when we get to Genesis, is we got to see that that book's all about Jesus. And if you take us through the book of Genesis, and when we're done, all we have is just a history of the Israelite nation, you'll have missed the point, because that's not what that book is about at all. That book, from beginning to end, is all about Jesus Christ.
Now, this church, these people, were suffering great persecution at this time. This is really where persecution of the Christians is ramping up to extraordinary levels. So everything is brought into existence by God. Everything is under God's control. And as the saying goes, then everything has a purpose and a reason.
Yes, yeah.
Even this persecution that they're enduring at this time.
Exactly,
So God's in control even though we don't perceive that he is?
Well, and of course, the beautiful promise that you got to hold on to is all things work together for good for those that love God. And of course, that verse implies that all things won't necessarily look like they're good. Otherwise, why would you have to say that? But all things, yeah, persecution, the struggles we have, the Lord disciplines those whom he loves like a father disciplines his son. But yeah, you're right. In the end, there's going to be... Now, of course, if you want to go off on that, I have an insight to share with you. Because I think our thought is, well, then why does God allow persecutions? Why does he allow struggles and trials?
I mean, salvation through baseball, doesn't that sound so much
better? Well, yeah, yeah, it would be. Except it wouldn't work, because you can't be saved through baseball.
Well, true.
But I guess the problem is, and this is the biggest confrontation that we get from the world, if your God really is a loving and merciful God, then why does he allow suffering, right?
Yeah.
But see, actually, if you think about it, it is precisely because our God is a merciful and loving God that we have suffering. You want to know why?
Please.
Okay. Need to start screening the emails.
I know. We have to. I put that up for your benefit. We'll get to that in a moment. Finish your thought.
Okay. Because what people don't understand is God only has two options. See, we still live under this delusion that somehow evil is reformable. All we got to do is make it better. But God understands, the only thing you do with evil is destroy it. There is no making it better. It is, by definition, evil. You can get rid of it, but you can't make it better. And so this is the dilemma God has got in front of him. He could put an end to all evil and all suffering. He could make things, Roland, so that you and I wouldn't have any trials or troubles this week. But that would require the end of the world. Okay?
Really?
Yeah, yeah. He could do that. In fact, he will do it. He said he is. Don't despair. Be patient.
The day is coming.
Yeah, a year in the Lord is like 1,000 days or something like that. No, it's 1,000 days. I forget it. It's a long time.
Yeah.
But if he's not going to do that, and he's not going to do it, by the way, because there are many people out there that he's waiting to repent. You know, the Lord is not slow as some count slowness. He's being patient, waiting for you to repent, which I always liked in that Peter passage. And so the consequence is then people he loves and cares for are going to continue to have to struggle with evil. It's just how it is. There is no middle ground. To suggest a middle ground is to go into fairy tale land. But in the real world, God can do one or two things. He can take you out of this world and bring you to a world where there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. That is his promise. Or he can leave you here in this world so that you can love and care for the people that you want to love and care for, and so that he has an opportunity to bring all those that he desires to salvation. So I'm sorry. It's precisely because he is a merciful God. If he wasn't a merciful God, he would have said, let's close up shop a long time ago. But because he is waiting for people to repent, that's why we still have to struggle.
Yeah, so they did come up for a little bit yesterday about why not just snap your fingers and start all over again.
Yeah. Well, and he could do that too. But then that would also mean everybody here would be lost. And that's there it goes back. It was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist. He created this whole creation for you and me. And
so I exist because he wanted me to.
That's right. That's right. And so that he could save you. That's why you're here.
That carries a lot of responsibility, doesn't it?
What's that? On God?
No, on me.
No, it doesn't carry any responsibility on you. You just go along with the program. Okay.
Well, there's a load off my mind.
Well, no, seriously. The program's really simple. You've got people in your life. You need to love and care for them, all right?
Yeah.
Everything else you don't need to worry about because God's going to take care of it because he is God and you're not. So.
Well, but it does imply responsibility to him. If he's the one, if I exist because of him,
there is
a relationship there.
Well,
there's a responsibility I have.
Yeah, just like in the passage we had, was it last Sunday or this Sunday, where he said, you know, your body was bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself anymore. That's true. So in that sense, that's true. But I'm just saying you don't need to worry about that because you'll do whatever you need to do. That's what it says. God created you for good works that he prepared beforehand.
He prepared.
Yeah. So you just do what just love your neighbor and let everything else sort itself out. In fact, I think you've actually brought up the subject we need to talk about in the next verse, because the next verse is about sanctification.
Well, let me do this first, Pastor Lukomsky. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And you can reach us by way of email, or you can use the iPhone app from the iTunes Store, the KFUO app.
Is that right?
You can get right through to us here on the Bible study.
On
the app itself.
Because I often listen to the show on the app, but I didn't know we can actually
contact us.
Whoa.
And you can do that at KFUO at KFUO.org, or use the app from the iTunes Store, which is free. And maybe even much to my regret, I always promise that if we get an email, we'd go right to it.
I have to
go to this one because I've made a promise, and I have no choice now. I am a man of my word,
right.
And you know, I'm a humble man and proud of that too, but that's a different story. Okay, from someone, what is that name? Nathan? That sounds awfully familiar. Nathan writes in by way of email and says, remind Lukomsky that I still want to grow up to be just like him.
So Nathan wants to be an ugly old guy?
That's Nathan Metter. Who knows?
Yeah, I know.
Pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin.
It's always good to set your goals low. That way you'll be sure to accomplish them.
Well, like I said, we promise that we always put the emails up as soon as we receive them, even if they're from Nathan Metter.
Yeah, thank you,
Nathan. They still go right up on the board.
He's such a sweetheart. He's such a nice guy.
Hey, just real quick, before we get to the next word, one other quick question.
Yeah.
Why does God have to... why deal with sin as opposed to ignoring it or forgetting it?
Because, again, he's a God of mercy. It's built into the thing. He's a God of steadfast love. And the worst thing you could do would be to just forget sin and just let people continue in the evil and the pain and the struggle they have. So it's just, what else could he do? It would be it'd be against his nature to not want to deal with the problem of sin.
Picking up at verse 11, excuse me. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers.
Okay, now we're going to have a whole series of Old Testament passages that affirm the fact that we are brothers to Jesus Christ. But the part I want to look at that verse is for he who sanctifies, now that's obviously Jesus.
It's a word that has to be explained, too.
And those who are sanctified, which is... also us. And you're right. I'll just put you on the spot. You're asking me questions.
Okay.
We'll turn the tables on.
I've got my helmet on. I'm ready.
Okay. So what do you think of when you think of the word sanctified?
Serving my neighbor.
Okay. All right. Anything else?
Well, living, what some might call living the Christian life.
Okay. Good. All right. Well, that's what I figured, Roland. And so you're totally wrong, camel breath, as Carson used to say. But no, that's why I asked the question, because I think almost everybody, when they hear the word sanctified, sanctification, they think terms of morality.
Sure.
Think of terms of good work. And by the way, even though I'm a Democrat, let me say, I'm not against morality. Okay. And I'm certainly not opposed to you loving your neighbor and to doing good works. But that is not at all what the word sanctified means. Okay. Ironically, the things that you've said are the consequence of sanctification, but they are not sanctification itself. Sanctification, I think it's agiazo in the Greek, but again, don't quote me because I don't have my Greek here in front of me. Oh, actually, there is a Greek in front of me.
Yeah, look at that. There you go.
I'll have to look that up then on the break. It's also translated holy. Those are synonyms, same word in the Greek, holy, sanctified. But the sense of these words is to have been set apart. That's actually what the word means, to be set apart. So according to this verse, Jesus Christ, he has taken us and he has set us apart. And I would contend he did that at the moment of our baptism. At that point, even as at Jesus' baptism, the voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son." So when you and I were baptized, when anybody was baptized, Roland, whatever their age may be, God declared, "You're no longer part of the world. You've been set apart."
It's a condition of being. It's not what I do.
Right. It's a condition of being, and it's a divinely given condition of being. It has nothing to do with anything you've done. It does have an effect on what you will do, but it's not because of what you will do. It's because of this divine action. Well, that's what it says here. He's the sanctifier. That's what I love about this verse. No, sanctification isn't something you do. It's something he has done for you. He has sanctified you, and what he has literally done is he has set you apart. The example I like to use in Bible study, I've probably used here already 100 times, but that's okay. You and I haven't been doing this for that long, so it'll be. What's the NBC slogan? It's new to you. That's what they do in the summer during the reruns. It's new to you. In our church, we have something called a flagon. You know what a flagon is?
That's that big pitcher that holds the wine, right?
That's right, the big pitcher. It doesn't involve, and it has no flags on it at all.
As opposed to a flogging, which happens at church council meeting.
That's right. Not related to either of those things, flags or floggings, but it is a big pitcher. That's what it is, nice silver thing. Wouldn't have to be a nice silver thing. Could be made out of ceramic. Could be just, but it's a flagon because it's like you said, it's what we use to put the wine in when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, let's suppose we were having the chili supper, which, by the way, we are. Thank you for that opportunity. The first Saturday in February down there at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, behind the volunteer fire department, from 4 to 7 o'clock, we're going to be feeding you chicken noodle soup, vegetable beef soup, and chili, plus sandwiches and desserts, pies. They're making pies. Oh, I couldn't believe the list of pies they've got made.
Try chili pie. That's wonderful.
No, the chili and the pies will be separate at this particular event. But you could combine them if you wanted, Roland. That's up to you. But let's suppose, you know, we were running out of pitchers. We didn't have enough pitchers to put coffee in and Kool-Aid in. Man, we had a big turnout, and someone said, "Well, hey, we got that flagon sitting over the church. Let's get that. Let's use that, you know, that so we can serve coffee here." Would we do that?
No.
No.
No, I would venture a guess you would not. That would not be respectful.
No, well, that's because it's sanctified. That flagon, that pitcher, and that's all it is. It's just a pitcher. Has been set aside for a special purpose. I was doing this at Bible study, ironically, just Wednesday night, and one of the students said, "You know, I've got a cup like that. It's my coffee mug. And no one else gets to use that. You know, that's set aside for me." And I said, "Now you've got it. That's exactly." And see, it is what you said before. Yeah, we've been set aside for God. That's who set us aside. So we belong to him. I don't want to say we're his coffee mug, but...
Purchased with a price.
Purchased with a price.
Let's go to the phones real quick before we have to go to the break. We got about 2 minutes here.
Sure.
Neil, good morning. Thanks for the call. What's your question?
Well, I was just making a comment. Pastor John was saying something about that young man that wrote in, and I was just going to comment that his goals are surely not low to be wanting to be like you.
Thank you, Neil. Neil's actually a member.
So we hear from the John Lukomsky fan club here on the Bible study
Neil.
This morning. I hear the membership's doubled. It's now what? Two?
That's right. but does that make any sense? So that people understand what it is to be sanctified is the fact that we have been set aside by God. And by the way, it is a... we're going to find out that, as you said, this was not an easy thing. It was made perfect through suffering. That's how we got to be sanctified. This cost the Lord a great deal. And by the way, in our last minute here before the break, I forgot that word too. Perfect through suffering, not in the sense that Jesus was imperfect, and then the suffering complete, you know, made him perfect. But the actual sense there is teleos in the Greek, which means it's complete, it's full, it's done, it's accomplished. He came here with full knowledge that what he was going to have to do is suffer and die on the cross and rise again, let's not forget, for the joy that lay ahead, as it says in the Bible. But that's the sense of perfect there, that Christ has completed everything. And that's the great thing. You don't need to do anything to be sanctified, Roland. You are sanctified. God has set you aside. You are not part of this world anymore. That will have consequences, the consequences you talked about, that we will want to love our neighbors and we will live our lives differently. But that's a fruit, a result. That's not the sanctification. I'll tell you what sanctification really is when we come back, okay? Because it's a real simple word, and I don't know we often think about it, but
all
I'll
right.
tell you when we come back.
We might have talked a little justification also, because sometimes those two get a bit confused,
yeah.
don't
yeah.
they? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org. Join us during the break. It's a great time to call in. We'll be right back after these few short messages.
On the eve of President Barack Obama's State of the Union speech, thousands of abortion opponents heard denunciations of his policies. Nebraska Congressman Jeff Fortenberry told the crowd at Monday's March for Life,
"President Obama and his administration are aggressively pro-abortion and are actively undermining religious freedom and the rights of conscience."
He and other speakers condemned last week's administration order requiring church-affiliated institutions to cover free birth control for employees, including pills that induce abortion. New Jersey Congressman Chris Smith said he has a message for Obama.
"Mr. President, the violent destruction of children in the womb, killing babies, is not an American value. Mr. President, stop violating conscience rights. Stop violating religious freedom."
I'm Steve Coleman.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One of my favorite writers, Tony Campolo, wrote a book several years ago titled God is a Party, and he meant it. The problem so many of us have is that we don't really believe that this is true. I heard a preacher once berate those who called worship a celebration. He maintained that worship is actually liturgy, and that by definition liturgy is the work of the people. Let me contrast that with a preacher friend of mine who preaches around a lot. That's how he puts it when he goes to various churches on Sunday while he works as a hospital chaplain during the week. My friend always prepares a printed service order and brings copies with him for the musicians and people to follow. One of those musicians told me that my friend would be better off not bothering to print up his bulletins because he never follows them as typed. And that musician was laughing as he told me, but the joke was on my preacher friend, and I am sure that he would laugh about it too. How else but with holy hilarity could you understand these great words from the prophecy of Isaiah? "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy with wine and milk, without money or without price. Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is not satisfied? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food." What if God actually is a party, and heaven is so large a celebration that just bursts out into this life from time to time? Then we, like Tony Campolo, who has heart disease, can still begin each day praying, "God, what kind of neat stuff are we going to do today?" Let's pray. Lord, teach us today, in the simple words of the prophet, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who demonstrated his glory by changing water into wine. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning is Jolly John, Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky, famous of stage, soon to be screen, I would hope. You put up YouTube videos, yeah. So it is screen. And we cannot forget part of the joyful Saturday morning programming here at KFUO, which is Wrestling with the Basics.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, thank you for putting a plug for that. In fact, we're going to actually start a series on the Apostles' Creed.
You are?
Yeah, yeah. We actually have to finish up something about
Mary. That sounds like an action movie, the Apostles' Creed.
The Apostles' Creed. That's right. Yeah, Arnold Schwarzenegger is coming out of retirement now that he's no longer governor to star in our new version of the Apostles' Creed. I've got
I would love to hear you say, I want to pump you up.
I want to pump you up. Just real quick, because I'm looking over my notes here, and you should never let me take a break, because then I actually start looking at what I intended to say. Going back to
why you weren't paying attention to me while I was talking to you. Okay, no, it makes perfect sense.
The word perfect there, where it says he has been made the founder of our salvation, or the hero of our salvation, is made perfect through suffering. What's really neat about that word perfect is it's the same word that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for the sacrifices that were made there.
Ah.
You remember the passage about the Passover, where it says the lamb should be without blemish?
Yeah.
That's the same word that's used in this text. Yeah. So that's the thing we've got.
Good.
See, it's all full. It's all complete. We don't need any more sacrifices from you because we have that. And you're going to see a lot of that, of course, in the chapters to come about Christ being the priest and the sacrifice all together.
So in essence, all those Old Testament sacrifices were imperfect.
That's right. That's right. And now we've got the perfect sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ. Now, going back, you raised the question of justification and sanctification.
Yes, sir.
Before we left. I'm going to throw out a speculation here, but I'm not that smart of a guy. So if there's people out there that are smarter than me and say, well, you don't have it quite right, I'm more than willing to be corrected on this. But I got to thinking, by the way, here's the one word for sanctification, faith. See, now, it's funny when we talk the word sanctification, we usually talk about works or loving the neighbor or something, but I would really suggest to you that the heart and core of sanctification is simply the word faith. In fact, that's what the Spirit does when He sanctifies us. He makes us to believe that we are forgiven, and He does so richly and daily, and does so repeatedly throughout the work of the church. And that once you understand that you are indeed set apart by the forgiveness of your sins, see, because what we have in common in the world is that we're all sinners. What we separate from the world is the fact that we believe that we have been forgiven all these sins. And then, of course, you'll have all the consequences you've been talking about. We love because Christ first loved us, as the Bible says. But here's my speculation. I think justification is the thing that applies to everybody. When Jesus Christ died, who did He die for? All men. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. So justification is the term for the salvation, the redemption, the atonement. We're going to have a word here in just a moment. But I think that was done for everybody. But sanctification is where it's no longer just something He's doing for all men. It's where it's something He did for me. I think it's the for me part that makes sanctification distinguished from justification.
I think it's Robert Kolb or maybe Chuck Arend here in the other seminars talk about this. And what they use is a little rubric that justification is from top to bottom if you're drawing lines on a page.
And then
sanctification is left to right. And what do you get when you do two lines, one
you get, make
top
a cross,
to bottom,
make
a cross.
See, and the only problem I'd have with that is when you define sanctification as being the horizontal line, which means it goes along the horizon. You're still talking about my relationship with you. And I think sanctification is still a thing that is between us and God, but it is that faith now. You want to do the little Depeche Mode thing?
Yeah.
Why don't you bring? Because I think that comes in.
Well, you've got the copy
got
there
it.
In front of you. Remember, being a child of the 80s, when I started reading through Hebrews chapter 2, it reminded me of this Depeche Mode song.
Yeah.
Still played on the 80s channel on Sirius Radio and some of the oldies stations.
But. Sure. Did you want me to sing this?
You can try. I mean, you're the artist here. I'm not.
Well, if you had the little, because there's this little drum beat that goes on the back, right?
Yeah,
if you could do it. No, you can't,
no, I can't
do that,
do that
so I'm just going to read it then. Reach out and touch faith, your own personal Jesus. Someone to hear your prayers, someone who cares, your own personal Jesus. Someone to hear your prayers, someone who's there. feeling unknown and you're all alone, flesh and bone by the telephone, lift up the receiver, I'll make you a believer, and so on and so forth.
So on and so on, yeah.
And of course, you know, this whole term personal Jesus, we'd have to unpack that, because obviously Jesus is not just a personal Jesus. He is the Jesus that is the Savior of the whole world. But maybe that's where the touchstone of sanctification is there, because in sanctification we realize that, again, he's not just the Savior of the whole world, but he's my Savior. I'm the one that has been sanctified by the sanctifier. So,
lays down his life for his friends.
Friends, exactly. Yeah. Exactly.
Friends, brothers, synonymous.
Right, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, ironically there, that's. I'm glad you mentioned that out, because we quote that passage all the time. No greater love does a man have than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. But it's actually not friends, you're right. It's Philos. It's for those who are in relation to him, those who are his brothers.
Brothers.
Because actually in the Bible, friend is not a good word. Okay? If you look at the times where Jesus calls people friends, it's somebody that really should be in relation to him, but isn't. For example, Judas.
Judas, yeah.
Friend, he says. Yeah, you should be in relation with me. I have sanctified you.
Yeah.
Boy, did I sanctify you. I triple, double, quadruple sanctified you, because I not only set you apart from the world, I made you one of my chosen 12.
Yeah.
And this is how you treat me. So, okay, anyway.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Okay, picking up, completing with verse 12, or picking up at verse 12. Saying,
and you know, it's ironic because verse 12 begins in the context, that is why it's not ashamed to call them what?
Brothers.
See, and isn't that what's your family name again?
Letner.
Yeah. And that separates you out from the rest of the world. You are not
and they
only
like it that way.
but don't you see what I'm saying? When you're in a family, that does set you apart from everybody else. And we have, in fact, here I'm real quick, and we'll get on to the subject. My daughter's adopting a little girl from Korea.
Cool. Congratulations.
And so she gave us a book about four the friends and family of people that are adopting. And one of the things that I thought was interesting in this is it says you really need to work at letting this new adopted child be part of the family, and let them know that even though they are not by a physical birth part of the family, but they share in the characteristics and the traditions and the actions that are part of this family, and so therefore they are part of the family. And I just thought that's kind of neat, because that's what Jesus has done. He said, no, you're not part of the world anymore. You're not sons of the devil anymore, but you're now brothers and sons of the same Heavenly Father, which, by the way, the world doesn't understand. And this might cause some offense here, but I'm sorry. By nature, we're not children of God. We aren't. I'm sorry. You're going to do Genesis. You'll read the chapter where it says, at one point, yeah, God created us in his image. And then it talks about how Adam had a child, and Adam was in Adam's child, Seth, was in his image. Okay, so I'm sorry. We're not by birth children of God, but by Jesus Christ, yes, we are. We are his brothers. Okay,
all
enough.
Right.
I'll shut up. Go ahead. Let's read the text.
I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise.
Okay, this is actually a quote from Psalm 22. And what the author of Hebrews is trying to prove to us from the Bible, that yes, brothers is a good term to use about our relationship to Jesus Christ. What I really like about Psalm 22 is, you know how Psalm 22 begins, Roland? My God, my God.
That's right. It's the Good Friday. It's the Good Friday.
That's right. Yeah. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Which, of course, is the very words that Jesus takes up when he's on the cross. And I just think that's so neat, because there's a lot of times when we don't feel like we're related to God. We don't feel like we're sanctified. We do feel like we've maybe even been separated from the Lord. It's all those trials and struggles that you were talking about earlier in this study. And this text is saying, no, that doesn't change it. Sure, God disciplines those he loves like a father disciplines his
children,
his sons. That's right. So the struggles and trials doesn't change the sanctification. It doesn't change our relationship. In fact, ironically, it affirms it. All those out there right now, they don't have any problems, they don't have any trials, and they've got all kinds of money, and they can do anything they want. That's no evidence that they're God's children. That doesn't prove anything. There are many, many pagans out there who have no relationship to the Lord that are just showered with blessings.
So the world does not want to be a child of God and prefers you not be one as well.
That's right.
And will do everything in its power to pull you away.
And of course, we have to understand that to be a child of God is, as Jesus says, take up your cross and follow him. So by definition, no, life isn't going to be easy. But here's the great thing, It's all taken care of, though. There's no more work for you to do. You don't have to worry about anything. In fact, I know a lot of people think, can I get through the trial? That's what they're worried about. Will I make this transition? Will I handle? And the fact is, yeah, you will. You will. Because you're not going to have to do it. God's going to give you the strength and take care of you and see that it's done. Okay.
And this is why the incarnation is so important.
Oh, yeah.
Without a body, you can't do things like suffer and bleed and die.
Well, and that's the whole point of what we're going to see, isn't it? Jesus Christ has now come, and he's doing the same things we're doing. You feel like you're forsaken by God? Well, guess what? Jesus knows exactly what that feels like. There is at least one person in this world who does understand you completely in that feeling of forsakenness, because he too cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Thank you, Roland, because that's the whole point of this, isn't it?
Yeah.
Jesus isn't our flesh and blood. Jesus knows everything we're going through. Unlike every other god. I'm sorry, Roland. I don't want to down the other gods. But, well, no, seriously, I mean, yeah. I'm sure they're all nice in their own way, but basically they step in heaven and frolic with the angels. Ours is the only God that said, no, I gotta be with these people. I gotta know what it's like to be them. And he has. He has done exactly that.
And again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children of God has given me. Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Okay, we have to swim in the pond of paradox for a moment.
Yes, sure.
Death destroys
there's
death.
There's ducks in here? What?
Huh? Ducks. Paradox. That's right.
Okay.
There's two of them over there in the corner.
Okay.
It's not too deep. Come on in. We'll wait in for a little bit.
Because I can't swim. So.
Death destroys death.
Yes. Yeah.
All right? And that doesn't make any sense.
No, it doesn't.
The thing that kills kills the thing that kills.
That's right. And that's the paradox, and that's just how it works. And it's demonstrating us right away that apparently the system isn't constructed the way we think it is, that we're going to have a radical new way of understanding how the world goes around.
You know, that word destroyer,
yes.
If you know, like the old game show, Survey Says.
Yes.
Bing,
yeah.
I don't know if you surveyed 10 Christians on the street that destroyer would turn up as one of the names or titles applied to Christ.
No, that's right. Although it's actually, see, now it's interesting because you keep wanting to bring in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, and, you know, that's actually what was said from the beginning. He's going to crush the head. Well, the English wimps out and says bruise the head.
Bruise, right.
But the word in the Hebrew is crush. That's why I like that Jesus is the original crusher. And they have that same sense here. Yeah, he's going to destroy the devil. By the way, can I share with you a quote from Luther on this particular verse?
Oh, yeah. That'd be great. Then we'll go to the phones.
Because, again, it shows this contrast we have, that we both have destruction, we both have death, but with a different purpose. So Luther says the devil's work is to crush us under his feet, and because of our sins to dispatch us from life to death. Christ's works are truly divine works, such as to justify, to restore to life, to save. Okay. But ironically, like you said, in order to accomplish this, it means that Jesus Christ is also going to have to suffer and to die.
And be crushed.
And be crushed, yeah. Yeah. He by being crushed, he though... And of course, the beautiful imagery there is that the devil crushes his heel, but of course he will crush the devil's head. And if given the choice, go for the heel crushing.
Right,
you won't like it, trust me, because that's a very, very painful injury. But it's better than having your head crushed.
Let's go to the phones. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good morning, Neil. You're next.
I think you clicked on to Rick there, Roland.
I'm sorry, Rick. Go ahead.
No, that's all right.
Where did I get Neil from?
That was the last guy that called.
That was right. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
That thinks Pastor Lukowski is all of that in a bag of chips. Yes. Okay. Hey, praise be unto our Lord. Our Father, that earlier, Roland, you said, you know, why didn't God just snap his fingers and start all over again?
Yeah.
And in a way, he did at the cross, not only bringing the second Adam, but the last Adam that we would ever need to come and be covered and sanctifying through that precious blood. Amen.
Yeah, and you know what, Rick? Now, see, you've brought a thought. Get out your Bible and check out the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. because this is what we've been doing on Sundays. And it's almost like Mark is making that exact same thought. It's almost like he's duplicating chapter 1 of Genesis, only like you said, now it's all different. It's all different. Because we had an original beginning that led to sin and the devil and death, and now we've got the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he says. And he goes through and how everything has now changed. No longer is the devil winning, Jesus is winning. No longer do the demons possess, but Jesus casts them out. We've got the Spirit and the water, only now it's in baptism, and it's bringing Jesus who opens the gates of heaven. So, yeah, you're absolutely right. In a sense, in Christ, except it wasn't as easy as snapping the fingers, though, was it, Rick? That's no. The hard thing. There was nothing easy about it, but you're right. It was a whole new thing, and that's exactly the language Roland the Bible uses. It is a new creation. And anything else, Rick?
No, sir. Have a wonderful day.
Thanks, Rick. And Roland, read the next verse, because Rick has really pointed out why it's got to be a new thing. And this is, unfortunately, what the world does not understand. This next verse the world does not understand, and therefore they have no interest in the gospel.
And deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery.
Okay. And this is the world does not understand, and I don't know. It is beyond my ability to change the belief of the world. I thank God that Christ has promised his Spirit can convict the world of sin. But see, the world does not see themselves as slaves, do they? The world thinks that work hard enough, be good enough, come up with the right solution, the right plan, things will get better, things will improve. They certainly do not see themselves as slaves, but they see themselves as people who are exercising free will.
Master of my soul, captain of my destiny.
Thank you. Which I suppose was the same thing that Adam and Eve said, wasn't it? When they went and ate that forbidden fruit. They were the masters of their souls, the captains of their own universe. Yeah, that's the whole problem. We really think we've got it under our control.
Yeah, note to Adam, thanks a lot.
Yeah, well, and see, here's the thing is, the fear of death.
Yeah.
You think it would be pretty obvious that we don't have anything in control. You can be a man like Steve Jobs, who had unbelievable amounts of money, unbelievable amounts of praise and adoration, and he's dead. Okay? So apparently, even if we had everything we dreamt of having in this world, it really would not put us in control of our life and our situation. And you see, once we realize that, then everything else here in the book of Hebrews says, oh, thank God. Thank God we have a hero, a founder, an author of our salvation. Thank God we have someone who comes and sanctifies us. But until we understand what this passage says, that we are subject to lifelong slavery, Jesus Christ will be absolutely meaningless to us. And again, we're back to what we said before. How are we going to realize that, Roland? Are we going to realize that through endless blessings in this world? No. We're going to realize that when God lets the world be what the world is. See, and that's why, please understand that God doesn't have to put evil in the world. No. All God has to do is say, just, you be what you are by nature. All he has to do is stand back and let us be what we were born as. And we'll see evil, and we'll see it even in our own selves, and then we'll be brought back to the one who is the founder of our salvation, because that's what we need, is salvation. You want to wrap this up here?
Yeah, we have a question that was sent in by way of the iPhone app that we'll get to. It deals with verse 18, so I'll finish out the text for today. For surely, picking up at 16, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham.
And let's make it real plain here. This isn't the Jews. Okay, no, the offspring of Abraham is everybody who is sanctified, and again, as I said, that's everybody who believes, everyone who has faith. I'll give you a quote from the Bible just so you don't think I'm making this up. Galatians 3:6-7, just as Abraham believed in God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Okay.
See, now I know why you tied that with sanctification.
Yeah. Thank you. See, actually, you brought brotherhood. That's been the issue. Brotherhood. Brotherhood to who? To Abraham? Yes. Brotherhood to Jesus. But what is the connection? Is that we are those who believe God when he said, I love you and I want to forgive you. That's what I want to do. Free you from slavery, just like he freed his brothers of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. Wow, it's amazing how this whole Bible thing sticks together.
Yeah,
isn't it?
It's like someone intended it to be that way.
Yeah. Like you had one author, maybe, that was using all these other people to write it down. Yeah. I don't know. Maybe that's just a speculation.
Here comes the incarnation at 17. Therefore, he had to be Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Okay, priest and propitiation we have to get to, but let's look at Eric's email real quick before the time gets away from us. Specifically to verse 18, how does this verse practically help us with temptation, or is it some type of spiritual help? I know patience has gotten me through certain temptations, and that's from Eric.
Yep. I think the help of this is just what we said before, even in the greatest of temptations, and I think the greatest of temptations is when we feel like we've been totally and completely forsaken by God. It doesn't happen to us very often in our lives, but it does happen. When my first wife died, I really felt like I was abandoned by God. I just did. I'd never felt that kind of loneliness and distance from the Lord. But the great help here, Eric, is the realization, no, you're not distant from him at all. You might feel like you're distant, but no, you're not, because the Lord Jesus Christ, he understands exactly what we're going through. In fact, there's nothing that you and I are struggling with that the Lord Jesus Christ does not completely and totally comprehend. And there, because, you know, that's the problem, isn't it? When people have troubles and someone comes up to comfort them, they say, you don't understand. You don't know what I'm going through. And in fact, when I lost my wife, people were coming and they were trying to be nice. They were trying to say, oh, your wife's in heaven. And I remember thinking, that's the problem. That's not the solution. That's the problem. She's in heaven. She's not here. And again, it was a nice thought, and the people intended it well. And later on, I realized, yeah, that is the important thing, because I'm going to be in heaven someday. Guess what? So I'll get to see her again. But at the moment, the comfort comes from knowing that whatever you're struggling with, the Lord Jesus Christ is right there with you. He understands fully what you're going through. And he's not going to give you some pious platitudes either. He's simply going to say, this is hard. I know it's hard. But guess what? You're going to get through it, because it's not up to you. I don't really need you to do anything now except to just rest. Just rest in my hands. I'm going to see you through all of this.
All right. We have 3 minutes.
Okay, well, I've got to do something real quick there. We only got 3 minutes, because we got to talk about this word propitiation.
That's right. That's where I was going.
Because this is a remarkable word. What it literally means is to do something to make God like you. That's what a propitiation is. It is not a particularly Christian word. False religions do this all the time. You know, the thing is, you're on the island, and the volcano is about to erupt, and what do you need to do? You need
throw
to
a virgin in.
Throw a virgin in, okay. And that's a perfect example of propitiation, to do something to make God gracious. Now, let me tell you why propitiation is an important thing. I love the word forgiveness. In fact, I am the head of the Forgivenitarian church body.
But it
occurs to me that actually propitiation is better than forgiveness. You want to know why propitiation is better than forgiveness?
Yes.
All right. Well, here's the story. A man owed his a master 1,000 denarii, which is an unbelievable amount of money. And the master did what for him? He
forgave him. Yeah.
The only problem is this guy then goes out and starts choking his fellow servant for $100.
Yeah.
And the master says, no, wait a second. We got a difficulty here. I forgave you 1,000 denarii, this unbelievable son, and you're still hassling your brother? Well, you're into the prison there, buddy, and you're going to stay into the prison until someone pays your debt. Propitiation is the payment of the debt. Okay? And that's what makes it better. See? Because God can be forgiving God, but you know the old prayer, Father, forgive us our trespasses
as we forgive.
There's always that little. Now, actually, once we understand propitiation, we understand, no, there was no condition on the forgiveness either. But this is why we know there's no condition on the forgiveness, because, yes, the debt has been paid. What was necessary to make God gracious and kindly has been done. But here's the big radical change in the New Testament church. In the Old Testament, and indeed in all false religions, it was like we had to do something to propitiate God. So you better make your sacrifices there, Roland. Have you got that lamb without blemish to sacrifice on the Passover?
I've got an order of Johnny's.
Yeah, okay, there you go. That's right. But the radical concept of the, and actually it is the old and the new, because the people that were sacrificing the lambs, they knew this isn't going to propitiate God. Really? You think for the sins I committed, killing a lamb is going to somehow... No, they understood this was all pointing ahead to God making the propitiation. That's the radical new teaching of the Scripture, that God has propitiated himself, and he has done through this Son, Jesus Christ, our brother, our hero, our sanctifier, all the beautiful words we have here. And it's done. It's taken care of.
Let's get Frank in here real quick.
Oh, real quick, Frank,
you got 20 seconds. Go for it.
Yeah, okay, yeah, a great word, and I know Pastor Lukomsky would really like it, too. It's called eudaimonism, E-U-D-E-M-O-N-I-S.
Yeah?
It means that it's the belief that God exists to satisfy our desires, which is the prevalent one in our modern society. I just wanted to throw that out for you, because I think it's really interesting.
Yeah.
Thank you, Frank. Frank was in Las Vegas, by the way.
Oh, thanks, Frank.
There you go. You have 15 seconds to wrap up.
Well, I have nothing to say about it except that that's no God at all, then, is it? we are here because God wants to save us. That's the thing, and he has done so through his son, Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God.
Yeah, thanks be to God, yeah.
That's Pastor John Lukomsky. Catch Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky along with our good friend Paul Clayton from the morning program. They do a program on Saturdays called Wrestling with the Basics. Also, real quick, the Chili Supper, when and where?
The first Saturday in February down there in New Athens from 4 to 7 o'clock.
We will check it out. Thank you,
church.
My friend. All the best. Ask the Pastor is next. Pastor Gary Nagy from Hobart, Indiana, our guest. Stick around.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.
On the next broadcast, with the help of our co-host, the Reverend Mark Smith, we will discuss the notion that God looks down on you. However, his looking down is not a negative, but rather a positive, as he looks down from heaven upon the needy, the poor in spirit, the destitute, and even the baby unable to change his diaper. 1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio.
You feel petrified. You're struggling with your mortgage payments, not knowing what to do. You do nothing. But if you do something, you're far more likely to get the most positive outcome. Making Home Affordable is a free government program. Call 888-995-HOPE to talk one-on-one with a housing expert about your options. Call 888-995-HOPE or visit makinghomeaffordable.gov. Brought to you by the U.S. Treasury, HUD, and the Ad Council.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.